continue on chapter 2. This is part 2 to Keys to Longevity on in how to bloom where God has planted you. And we started off with the scripture from Matthew 13 verses 37 to 38, which I have printed out for you in front on the sheet, and it's from the New Revised Standard Bible, and it says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom." That's us, folks. "Anyone who is born again has within them God's incorruptible seed, which is the word of God." We said this last week. "Yet, like the plants on this earth that require certain conditions for them to grow and flourish and bear fruit, we too, when we grow spiritually, require the right conditions for the kingdom of God to be manifest in our lives. And it's these conditions that we've been focusing on to see how to avoid this growth being stunted or squashed in our lives. And when you examine closely Jesus' references to seed or sowing, there's quite a number. I was amazed when after last week, as I continued to read in my Bible readings, daily Bible readings, Matthew, there's a lot of references, lots of parables that Jesus gives on seed and sowing. And the sowing or the seed is symbolic of the kingdom of God, so you always have to remember that in your mind. Now, last week, we said that natural laws run parallel with spiritual the world, and how this applied to the case of the seed that is planted into the ground. And part of it, we said, was that a seed planted into... I took the video that Philip had got on the P video from Bird's Eye Ann. It's an excellent video. And it said in that after 3 days, the seed will grow. Even if it's planted upside down, roots will start appearing. And the reason being is because roots are seeking water. Now, water is essential to life. Scientists have said if you get a human being and you sucked out all the water within them, you would be left with 30% dust. So that tells you how much we're made up of water. 70% is essential for all life. And water is symbolic in the Bible of eternal life. And this is what man and women on this earth earnestly seek after, even if they don't acknowledge it. They're forever seeking after something. They say that there's something within the heart that cannot be satisfied, a hole that cannot be filled. And it's basically they're looking for their maker, their creator. Now, the other interesting thing that I learned from this video is that a pea contains 10 essential vitamins and minerals. And that is fantastic, because 10 in the Bible is symbolic of ordinal perfection. Do you know, I was amazed at that, because I thought, small detail, this is how God is. He's right into small detail, Ivy and Christine, in your life. He's created a vegetable that has all the goodness, essential goodness, for our mortal bodies. And it made me think of this in Psalm 139 verse 14. Where it says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." And it's so true, you know. I think so. In this day and age, we go through life and we just forget these details, the minute details in the world. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." And we were saying last week that God has a purpose for your life, for you to fulfill. But you have to find it. You have to seek God. Because then it is you who's become the deciding factor that you're going to fulfill that purpose. Nobody else has influenced you. It's your decision. And you're going to go for it. But it doesn't come easy. There's hardships and hindrances that can stop this process from developing in your walk with God. And that's what we were looking at. We were looking at some of these things that come in to stunt or stop longevity in your Christian life. And we're going to finish this off tonight, hopefully. Now, some of the keys that we covered last week, well, one was developing a personal relationship with Christ. That is number one for developing longevity in your life. Number two, a heart that seeks after God.
Yeah.
And number three, knowing that you're in the right ministry where God intends you to be. And I decided, it wasn't a very good example I gave last week, so I remembered what I really wanted to say last week and I'd forgotten. You see, Grace and Andrew have always said they won't turn people away from Harvest Fields, but they've always said to new members, make sure this is the fellowship for you. Now, Jesse Duplantis, we were listening to one of his tapes. If I get it wrong, Philip, you're going to have to correct me on this one, Matt.
You're the safety net.
At his he had an incident at his church where this fella came to the church, and after every meeting he went up to Jesse and he'd always got something negative to say about it. It was either about the building, it was either about the service, it was either about Jesse for himself. And Jesse was getting really agitated because every Sunday he just knew this chap was going to come up at the end and he was going to say something negative. After a year, I mean, I think that's the extreme patience being displayed there, folks. After a year, I think I want to. After a year, Jesse took this man aside and he said to him, look, if you're feeling uncomfortable, which it's coming across very much to me that you are, I want you to go out and I want you to just go and visit one or two other churches in the area. And then come back to me and let's sit down, let's discuss this, shall we? So this fellow went out, and what happened was he actually found that there was another church that he felt at peace with, more at ease with. So he stayed there. And we said last week, you only prosper where you feel most at ease at. That's the peace. Let peace be your empire. That is one of the things that I've always said to other people, and I try, when I remember, let peace be your empire, Zina. And that is the thing. There's one thing about this fellowship, there's freedom. And that was when you were given the well, that was what it said, wasn't it? It would be a well of freedom. And that's what I praise God for. It is that you can ask questions here. Some places you won't be able to ask questions. But you don't learn unless you ask questions. I spend half my life trying to get children to ask questions. So it's refreshing when you come to another place and people are asking questions. You're thinking, I'm going to answer that. But, you know, sometimes you have to go away and look into it and then come back. But there's nothing wrong with that. But it's good that people are asking questions. Making God your complete source. That's the next thing. Every Christian has situations where they've got to either trust God or trust man. Jeremiah 17 verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is.
Yes.
You do get these situations where it's either I'm going to trust in my own resources, I'm going to trust in God. There was something I read a few months ago, and I think I shared it with Grace, and it got on about walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. And I'd always had problems with that. And then Joyce Meyer put it so very nicely. She said, walking in the flesh is when you're relying on your own resources, and walking in the spirit is when you're totally reliant on God. She put it in a better way than that. Actually, I can't. It was just the words that she used, and it really hit. And Philip and I have had many opportunities where it's either we trust on our own resources or we've trusted on God. I tell you, haven't we? When he went to university, that was a learning curve. There's a learning curve. We've still got learning curves now, haven't we? But God has always turned up. Sometimes it's really at the end hour. It's really at the last minute, as you think, to us. But he's turned up. If you lean towards man, that will be the limit of your supply.
Wow.
Now, I'm not going to mention who, but we know somebody who all their life have always wanted to have plenty of money so that they could have a comfortable retirement, so that they could be okay and everything else. And, you know, it's not worked out as they thought. All the enjoyment they could have had if they'd have spent that money and gone out and lived life a little bit, it's now too late for them to do that because of the situation and the circumstances for bad health and all sorts. And I have said, that's why we've been away abroad, because I've said to Philip, as a family, we need that time together, but also we're going to see a bit of the world.
Amen.
I work at a school, and these children live on, the parents live on social benefits, but I tell you something, they have seen the world. They go to Spain, they go to Portugal, they go to Florida. How they afford it, I don't know, but they do. And it rankles, and you think to yourself, you know, they can do this, and that there's those that work hard, but I keep going to God, and God keeps supplying, and he does it. And you have not got to lose sight of that. But they see a side of things. Our boys had to wait until they were... Well, Daniel was at secondary school, wasn't he? Before we actually went to Greece for the first time. It was the first time we'd gone abroad for how many years? Before... Well, since I'd had Daniel. Because that we'd been to Portugal, hadn't we? So it was a long time. And I felt I was denying the boys an experience, believe it or not, because they'd never been abroad up to then. But I just thank God that he actually brought it all about, and I just think, well, it must have been in God's time. Mm. And God's time's always the right time.
It is.
I can always remember as well, when you make God your source of supply, and I've seen this happen by experience, we were involved in a Christian bookshop that was attached to a church, and there was a lot of people who volunteered to work for no pay. They were doing it unto the Lord, was their catchphrase. But when the church got to a place where they could pay them on condition they worked certain hours, that they were punctual, and that they did a full day's work, there was a lot of grumbling and complaining. Suddenly they were moaning. The demands were too high, the money was not enough, and there too much was put on them. But the main thing was that they'd lost sight of whom they were working for and who their real source was.
Yeah.
And it is really hard to do. But Terry Nance is quite right in when he says, don't allow anger to rise up in you against your pastor or your employer when you find yourself in a situation where you must believe God financially. Because if you've agreed to work for a salary offered by the ministry, then you've no right to get angry when you face a situation of lack. And I think that is really powerful. Now, you told me that, if you'd have told me that when Philip was at university, I would have scowled and gone. I wouldn't have been too happy. But I can honestly say now, yes, your source of supply must be God, Jehovah Jireh, your provider, because he provides in ways that you just don't. I mean, there's been recently times when before we've even called, money's come to us. And it's, you know, I just thank God for that. The next one subheading I've come to is trusting in God's grace in your life. Grace, it's sometimes defined as unmerited favour, God's unmerited favour. It is by God's grace, God's unmerited favour, that you were saved in the first place. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Take note, gift. A gift is something that is given and it's not taken away from you. In a Church of England church service that we went to, they started preaching this particular person the gifts of the Spirit. He said, God will give you a gift and then he'll take it off you. And we just couldn't believe that. A gift is something you're given. What you do with that gift is up to you, but it's never taken away. And God has given you the gift of grace through faith. and it needs to be prized and guarded and looked after. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You have a grace on your life, you have talents, you have abilities to do what God has called you to do. You may not understand or realise what those talents are, but eventually, if you persist, you will see them. Now, I stood here at the front today, but I tell you, 10 years ago, I was really questioning God and saying, what is my purpose? We would sing that chorus, I have a destiny. And at times I'd used to stand there and think, yeah, so, come on, even when Bish Elijah was over, what is it then, God? Come on. And because I just did not think I had got a destiny. I didn't think that there was anything I had to offer for God to use. I'll be honest with you. And it's just hanging on in there. Just keep coming and just God working in your life and Andrew and Grace's input and the input of others around you. And suddenly God just reveals it to you. It says in the word that God makes for the gift.
Makes room
for the gift.
Makes room.
That's it. And it is, it's just sticking in there. And God will reveal it to you. Then the next subheading I've come to is always obey God's original instructions. We said earlier, I emphasised when it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Sticking to what God has told you to do originally, and you will see things begin to work. You see, if God had said to me 10 years ago, you've got a teaching ministry, I think I'd have gone here. I wouldn't be able to cope with it. My character was not mature. I mean, everybody's selfish, I suppose, but I was very selfish, very introverted, very moody. And if things didn't go my way, that was it. Well, that is not what God, when he gives you something, that's not the characteristics that are good for the gifts that God's giving you. And it's taken a process within myself to have to happen before it's actually come out. I see now, it's easy to look back on something now, but at the time I didn't appreciate it. And sometimes God will say, right, you've got a gifting in prophecy. And we've seen it happen, and people just, they go off on a tangent. They start doing that, but then they start doing other bits. They go off on a ministry, they go ministering in other churches, and then it starts out as a worldwide church thing, or they're going shooting off to America and all this. But the problem with that is, if it happens too soon, you either suffer burnout, or you have situations occur that knock you down. And it's harder to get back up on your feet once that happens than if you just plod along. Remember the tortoise and the hare? Yeah? Short, slow and steady. And that's it. That's the best way to let that maturity develop. When you get to a place where you've got yourself so wound up with so many different things that you're doing, that's the time to stop and look at what God originally told you to do.
Yeah.
And again, it goes back to that. Let peace be your umpire. And I love this example that Terry Nance uses of the church. Because we've seen this, and I'm sure Andrew and Grace have seen this a lot of times in the fellowship. People come in, there's a pastor who was tired of having people come to his office saying, I feel led to do this. I feel led. The trouble is, they weren't led by the Holy Spirit. So he decided he was going to get a large chunk of lead to put on his desk so that the next time somebody said, I feel led, he was going to rub the lead and say, so do I. And I thought, that was just brilliant, that. If God has told you to join a church, which he has, commit yourself there, then do it. Determine in your own mind to be the greatest blessing to your church that anyone has ever been. And let God direct you step by step. Psalm 37 verse 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." I always remember that what Grace shared that time one Sunday. She says, there are going to be opportunities where you fall. But the thing is, get yourself back up and carry on. And I think that's it. Too often we flail ourselves and say, oh, woe is me. Yeah, what a sinner I am. I'm no good in the kingdom of God. That is religion. That is of the devil. The difference is getting back up and moving on. Yeah, you've made a mistake, admitting that, and then going on with God again. And with this comes a developing of patience. Oh dear, patience. I think Philip's having to develop patience over this, where he had the crash and there's all the insurances going. Oh dear, aren't you, love? Now, the Oxford English Dictionary defines patience as enduring hardship, enduring provocation, dear, enduring pain, enduring delay, and perseverance. Waiting long for justice or expected good without discontent. The definition of patience is enduring hardship, enduring provocation, enduring pain, enduring delay, and perseverance. Waiting long for justice or expected good without discontent. Not easy. Not if you're human. James 1 verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Amen. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The last thing, when on a trial or under pressure, that anyone wants to do, but I certainly don't want to be happy when I'm under a trial.
True.
But look at the order of the fruit of the Spirit. Patience is the fourth root stemming from love, which is the first. Joy is the second. Now, this world is very impatient. The expectation that everything should happen sooner than later. And again, it goes back to this, that God is wanting to develop character first before he exalts your ministry. But people like it the other way around, you see. They want the promotion first and the character later. And it's a recipe for disaster. It happens in the world. When you're in work, people are wanting promotion first, but little do they realise that half the time they haven't got what it is that's needed behind them to be able to do that. They want the big wage. They want the hype of being in charge. They want the having all the things that come with it, the nice car, company car and everything else. But what they cease to see is that there's a lot of pressure there.
There is, and keep it.
But the thing is that it's when you start as a servant and you do it without murmuring or complaining, that's when you're ready for responsibility.
Amen.
And you know, there are plenty of opportunities for murmuring or complaining. I find plenty of opportunities in a day for murmuring and complaining where I work. But no matter how I've tried, and I have tried for 5 years to get out of this place. And it just seems as though God says, nope. And he just, I've been for interviews. I went, when Philip was at university, I tried my hardest. I got all these interviews. I had about 5 interviews. And all they ever did was knock me down because I felt I never got through them. I always came second. Oh, you would have been. But that's not good enough. And it just knocked my self-esteem down, rock bottom. And it's because God knows I wasn't ready for the responsibility. At the time, I didn't see it that way. But I realise now what was going off there. Why is complaining so harmful? Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Tells us there why complaining is so harmful. It stops the flow of God's anointing in your life. You see, if you look, and I'd not realised this till I'd been looking at this study. If you look at the Israelites in the wilderness, they complain to Moses and Aaron. And when I've read that, I thought, well, at least they're human. They're like me. They'd be moaning and complaining. But the trouble was, when the Israelites complained to Moses and Aaron and to one another, nothing was accomplished. When Moses took his complaint to God, God moved in the situation, and that was the difference. Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When you mumble and complain, you're not being a light. You're being like everybody else in the world. But when you take your moaning and your complaining to God, as I found at work, there was a situation today, a little lad that sometimes I've had to restrain, and it's not a very nice thing when you have to restrain a child. And there's usually two of us that have to do it with him. Now, he is actually going to another school. They've decided, the panel at Rotherham have finally decided that this child has got needs and he needs to go to a special school. But until that time occurs, we've still got him coming to our school, and he kicks off. And he's very disruptive in the class. And sometimes, like today, I have to take off my keys, take off my scarf, anything that he can grab hold of, and we have to restrain him and get him out. But the fact is, I used to moan about this. I don't anymore. I go to God, because there's only God that will give me peace. Mm-hmm. Because I don't want to be a hardened person. People say you should harden up. But I always think, well, if I'm not hardened, I've got a heart of compassion. And God will use me more. And the thing is that we do that because he's going to harm himself, by the way. Okay. I go in at lunchtime into my little cupboard, and I read the word, and I just find peace. And it is a cupboard. It's a prayer cupboard. It's a prayer closet. I tell you something, those at work, they started coming in, that's only trouble. I'm trying to get peace of God. They said, oh, it's nice and peaceful in here, and I've got my music on, lounge music CD and all the rest. And all the others are coming in, I'm thinking, oh no, I'm going to have to find somewhere else before long. It is, because the situation at the school is terrible, it really is. This young lad is not the only one. Oh, I want to get refreshed for the afternoon, Andrew. Oh, that's true. But you know, I thank God that all the time when I've moaned and complained at him and you know, you must get to a place sometimes where you've really had enough and you just get to God and you say, if there's a God there, and, you know, let rip with him. But, you know, he's wonderful. He knows. He knows all along. He's known all the time. But the fact is that when you start opening up to him, then he can move in the situation. When Moses took his complaint to God, God moved.
Amen.
And I feel that somebody needs to hear this tonight. I don't know why. Just inside me, somebody in here needs to know this.
You
what, lover?
You
never knew we were like that. You. Pastor. I have walked out, Ivy and Christine, some Sundays when Andrew's been at the front.
Yeah.
And don't ask me why. He's just looked at me and it's just. That was it. I don't even think Jevonsine was here. I'd say it just aggravated me. It was like sandpaper, and I thought, I can't stand this, and I would just up and out. That was it.
Such a gentle-natured person like me, I
have. It's true. But, Ivy, when you look down the road to now, you see, I think I've only... It stuck with me, and that's probably...
He saw beyond all that.
He did. Yeah, you too. You and Andrew, you see beyond what sometimes we see in our own selves. And that's why God's put them in the ministry that they're in. Because unfortunately, I think I'm beginning to learn now, but I've always looked at the negative side of people. What are they after? You know, suspicious. But you see, I think that's the way I was brought up outside a Christian family. And it's just... How some of these kids on the street, they develop a strategy, don't they? How to protect themselves from being taken for a ride. They're very streetwise, aren't they, Graham? They know how to avoid a situation, and I think that was it with me and Philip and that. And here were two people that... Well, I always said to Andrew, the thing that got to me was that he'd used to look at me and he used to think that he could see inside my heart. He could see through my eyes and into my heart. You see, the eyes are the windows of the soul, and it frightened me, you see. And I didn't like the fact that this man could see the real me, and that was it, you see. That was what I was protecting, really. I didn't want him to see. So... But thank God...
It's beautiful what we see.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. But praise God, love covers a multitude of sins, and God uses human people. Bish is another one. He's going to come, isn't he? The bishop, Bishop Elijah. I can remember he did his talk on grace, and it just absolutely knocked all my religious beliefs to the ground. And I thought, that's it, I don't like this man. All the hairs came up, you know, the prittles. I thought, keep him away from me. So the next time I saw him, he was coming towards me, I thought, keep away. And he just turned round and he said... Now then, my dear. Something about the cross, weren't it? Don't lose your joy or something.
Nothing's worth losing the joy over.
That's it. Nothing's worth losing the joy over, that's right. And for some unknown reason, it just... broke what had brought it all about, and I found out, you know, I was quite free, and it took away all the aggravation and everything else that had got me to that place where I just didn't want this man near me. And I tell you, when he comes, and if he's like that with you, just stick in there and think, you know, let the joy of the Lord come up, and just let it go over you a bit, and just let go of it. Don't hold on to it, because maybe a few months later something will be said either by Andrew or somebody else in the fellowship, and it will click, oh, that's what they meant, and you'll realise then. But before that, the devil is trying to get you offended. If he can get you offended in your heart, then that's where trouble... This is one of the things that's going to stifle your growth. This is one of the hurdles. This is one of the things that will try and stunt it. Offence, I think, is one of the greatest things, reasons why people have left one church and gone to another. Then they've left that church and gone to another because they've got offended all the time. They see that other people have done something to them, but very little do they realise that it's their own heart, state of their heart, that needs sorting out. I'm speaking from experience here, that needs sorting out. Mm. And it's just putting your heart before God and allowing forgiveness to come in there. Mm. And that's the way that you move on. Mm. Not moving in churches, it's moving on with God.
Amen.
And this comes nicely to the next bit, because we go on to flexibility, being flexible. The Bible definition of flexibility is being pliable, being adaptable, willing to change. Human nature has a resistance to change. It prefers security. What have we sung tonight, Andy? Oh, I could have come and kissed you when you got that chorus out. What is it? Security. But this is opposite. Holding on to security is opposite to what's God's character. Mm. All right, God is the same yesterday, yeah, today, and forever. Mm. But how he achieves it is not always the same.
No.
I mean, we've had if you go through the church history, you go through the Reformation, where Martin Luther got on his knees and suddenly realised it was by faith that we are saved, by grace. And that's what started the Protestant movement, the protesters against the Roman Catholic Church, that said that you got to go to a priest to get your confessions, your sins forgiven. That you got to pay for your sins that you'd done wrong to start again. You had to have a note from the priest to say that you were absolved from all sin. And Martin Luther looked in the scriptures and saw that it was wrong. Then you've got the charismatic movement that came into this country some years ago. And Terry Nance goes through the different moves that have gone on within the church. And that is the thing. God is the way that he achieves it is different. It's not always the same. Now, the Holy Spirit is God's creative power. You look in Genesis 1. To be a creative is to be imaginative, so you can't afford to have a tunnel vision. And to grow in God requires being changed by his transforming power through his word. You see, a seed planted in the ground doesn't stay the same, does it, Edwin? It goes through a process of change, doesn't it, lovey?
Yeah.
Each growth spurt brings a change until the plant is fully matured. Mm-hmm. And I like how the Message translation puts this across in the spiritual. In Romans 12, verses 1 to 3, it says, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Mm. You see, the world is very much into changing the exterior to make you feel good inside. Mm. It's like a plaster thing, you know, of trying to cover up a wound with a plaster. But if the plaster falls off, it's still there. Mm. And it's starting from the inside that determines the outside. Readily recognise what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Now, as parents of two teenage sons, it can be quite frightening, because you see the culture that's going off in the world. It's a very selfish culture. It's a very fleshly culture. It's very much about having things. I mean, one of the things that's frustrating Daniel is that most of his friends have passed the driving test and parents have paid out for a car for them. Mm-hmm. And he'll not get that with us.
He'll buy his own and appreciate it.
Yep. But that's contrary. That's contrary. And as parents, you know, sometimes in the staff room, you hear them talking about what they do for the children, and I feel very much. What's the word? Yes, thank you. Inadequate. We're not fulfilling. But then, but I have to then. I get back in the word. I think, now come on, Zina. You know, who have you got, and everything else. But when you're in the world and you're working in the world, I can see what it says in the Message translation. It's trying to keep yourself focused and remembering it's the truth. The word is God's truth, and that's what sets you free.
It is.
The world is very insecure. And it says that it's got the truth, but it hasn't really. Because if you've got all the answers, we'd be in a better state than what we are in at the moment.
You see, some of these children don't get everything, have cars and everything. Probably haven't got as much love and care as what you give to your children.
And this is what we try and tell the boys.
Mm.
Yep.
You know,
and that's the most precious thing
people got them.
Yeah, and you say, yeah, and I love you so much that I am making sure that you're not going to fall into the same pitfalls as them, Natalie.
That's it.
Yeah.
She said to me tonight, she was moaning about a car. She says, you're not picking me up from school anymore in this car.
See, we'll walk then.
Actually, but she's having a moan about it.
You want to sell our son Stephen then?
Well, you just hang on in there, Christine. You're a good parent. I've told you that. Don't you? They go through this. It's called puberty. They go through these moans and groans. You just got to think. Oh. If she wants to have a pity party, let her.
Yeah.
That's how she'll grow up.
Yeah.
A pity party?
Yeah.
You know what she says?
Yeah.
Oh.
No, I'm just saying that she wants to. Now, years ago, Ken Foster gave a prophetic word. And it was a challenge, and it was, it is a long time ago, because it was in the early days of the fellowship. It was in the very early days, but I tell you something, it was something that really spoke to my heart and my spirit. And the question he gave at the beginning of it was, are you pliable or are you rigid? And his message went on to say, are you willing to accept change, will you not? Because if you don't accept change, then something that's rigid, when it tries to bend, just snaps. Mm. But if you're pliable, if you're willing to accommodate the change that God wants to bring in your life, then he will use you more effectively and you'll not snap.
Mm.
And that's the thing. We need to be pliable to God, pliable to his spirit, pliable to what he wants to do in our lives. And as a fellowship, we need to be pliable to change. And Andrew and Grace are going forward and they're going to get this bishop's garb and everything else. And sorry, you sound cute. I need elocution lessons. And it threw out a challenge to the leadership on Sunday, didn't it?
Everybody.
Oh, to everybody. Everybody, really. And I think, you know, you think to yourself, well, it can be looked on that, well, this is just a religious thing. But I was thinking about it the other day, and Andrew said something constantly that really struck a chord, and he said, we're going to do this, and we'd, you know, will you be behind us? Are you with us? Are you going with us? And if you go into a traditional church setting, say the Church of England, they usually, I couldn't stand here and do this. I'd have to go through nearly 12 months of training in there to get a license to be able to just do this. Is it a lot longer now? Well, I know. Oh, is it a church reader that needs that you get? That's it. Is it? Have they changed it? I know we had to get a license.
I mean, I could go up and read like that. I mean, to be a class as a church reader.
Yeah.
Mm.
Luke was born into the church and he's 14.
Yeah, it's more like,
well, you've been on about 14 years.
Ask the pastor.
You're doing good, Dina.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And I thought, yeah, you know, are we behind them? We need to be behind them. And for some of us, I think it's a serious question that you've got to ask yourself about. What's your next step along the line? Are you going? God may be bringing a change about, and we may not like it. We may not see the reason behind it. We may think it's, well, there's no need for this. But if God's asking you to do it, go with it. I mean, the thing is that with having reverend in front of the names has opened doors for Andrew and Grace that they would never be able to go through. So it served a purpose in that. But what Andrew and Grace are not going to do, they're not going to just bring in the liturgical service that they have in the Eastern Orthodox Church or Western Orthodox Church or whatever. Right? Yeah. They're going to keep the freedom here, but God's asking them to go through these doors, so... requires certain conditions to be right. The soil has to be right. That's the condition of the heart. There has to be a personal relationship with Christ, a heart that seeks after Christ, after God, a vision, a goal, and a sense of being where God intends you to be. It requires total reliance on God as your source. Just like the plants, trusting in God's grace and obeying his original instructions. It's having a determination to develop patience in the midst of pressure and a heart that is pliable to change. Yeah. You know, on this pea video, going back to that again, when it came to harvesting the peas, they used a harvester and a trailer together, and these two would work together because all they'd got was 2.5 hours in which to get the peas off the plants, get them into the truck, get them into the weighed up and everything else, and bags. 2.5 hours. They've got to do it within 2.5 hours to get these peas frozen. Yeah, to keep it all in. And it's all about a partnership. A partnership, you see, the tractor and the trailer with the thing. And isn't that what we're in? A partnership with Jesus. A partnership with one another to bring about the fruit and to bring about the growth. The other thing I wanted to bring up, and I forgot when we got under patience, was that the peas are tested in a...
Tenderometer.
I thought it was a pressure. Yeah. It's to do with how much pressure they put on the pea. That's how they determine how tender it is. But I was just thinking, putting it under that pressure, seeing how much pressure those peas will take to find out how tender they are. you know, perfecting patience, putting you under pressure. Seeing how. So I thought that was quite good. And so when we've got these conditions, when we meet these conditions, then you will bloom where God has planted you. And his partnership will produce that fruitfulness to the furtherance of his kingdom in your life, first of all, but also in this earth. How to bloom where God has planted you. So I hope that's encouraged you. That over the next few weeks, with Bish coming over and then GC coming over, you know, you get your hearts ready, be flexible, be pliable, but keep seeking God. Keep looking at the Word. When you come across things that you don't agree with or you're not sure of, go back to the Word. Let peace be your umpire. Let things just go over if you find it too hard. Because at the end of it, because this is what has always happened when we've had these visits, through all the turmoil, at the end of it, people have come out more mature. That's one thing I have noticed. People have come out of it benefiting from it all.
Amen.
And I just thank God for that. And I thank God for you all, and I thank you for listening these last 2 weeks, and praise the Lord.
Thank you, Zina.
Thank you.